Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. My name is Reverend Todd Laddick, and today's message is part two of a five-part Advent worship series entitled Prepare, with today's message specifically entitled Get Ready, based off of Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So let us dive into the Word today. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.'" This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Sisters and brothers, we have to... to get ready is to prepare our hearts and lives for Jesus. Now, we all like babies, right? I mean, well, maybe not all of us do, but most of us love babies, right? Especially when you can hold them, hear them coo, feed them a bit, shake them up, and hand them back to daddy and mommy, right? All of the cuteness, very little responsibility, hashtag grandparents. And let me tell you, while I'm not rushing those years forward at all, I am so looking forward to being a grandparent. I love babies. And though it may be hard to believe, I love baby Jesus. I really do. I remember as a kid putting baby Jesus out in the nativity, singing him a happy birthday, and making a holiday about his birth. That is what we celebrate at Christmas time, the birth of the Christ child into the world and into our hearts. It is certainly that which we celebrate, even as Jesus' birth foreshadows his parousia, or second coming. Trust me, as a pastor, baby Jesus would be the easiest, simplest, most self-gratifying message I could preach, because I love babies. I really do. I love kitties in general, for God's sake. And baby Jesus really does give me all the good feels. Born in a manger, came from nothing like me, was protected by God, as I hope I am, and provides hope of new life amidst chaos and death. Again, all the good feels and certainly tons of hope. Everyone wants baby Jesus at Advent, let alone Christmas, but look at what the lectionary gives us instead. A wild guy wearing camel's hair, eating locusts, and calling for repentance. What are we to learn? We have certain traditions we do and preparations we tend to make for the holidays, but maybe God, through this passage, is challenging us to think about preparing differently. What are we preparing or getting ready for this Advent? John the Baptist, who went ahead of Jesus, was making the way ready for Jesus by spiritually preparing people for him. In Advent, we are not just getting ready for holiday celebrations. We are making the way ready for Jesus in our hearts and inner spiritual lives. To prepare the way for Jesus, John calls people to repentance in verse 4. repentance. Now, that repentance is an important part of preparing the way for Jesus in our hearts and spirits too. It is not something that is done once, but rather over and over and over again. Now, before we move forward, it must be acknowledged that words like repent and repentance have many strong associations in our society, including guilt, shame, and judgment. So let me unpack the word repentance for your edification. It is translated from the Greek metanoia. See, I'm teaching you tons of Greek words in these series lately. But it's translated from the Greek word metanoia, meaning to change one's mind. That's what the word repentance comes from. And the Hebrew word for repentance is teshuvah, meaning to turn back. So metanoia and teshuvah. Repenting, therefore, is about turning away from what does not connect us with God and turning toward what does. It's about taking a U-turn. You know, you're heading in one direction, you realize it's the wrong direction, you turn back and head back in the right direction. That's what repentance is. It's about refocusing our lives internally, which then manifests outwardly for the Holy Spirit. And the passage from Isaiah that John the Baptist quotes in verses 2 through 3 is also part of the lectionary reading for the day in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 through 11. The prophet, Isaiah and John quoting him, is one who cries out in the wilderness to make the way straight for God. And getting ready spiritually involves getting ourselves out of the way to make a path for God. Amen? Sometimes, as for John, spiritual preparation can be lonely and uncomfortable when it involves changing the status quo or saying things that are challenging for people to hear. God often chooses unlikely, eccentric people to deliver the message. Consider John's outfit and diet of camel's hair, locusts, honey, as seen in verses 6 through 7. And how some people would have responded to that. See Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. What might people who are unlike us have to teach us about repentance, truth, and God? Let's pause here and think of the prophet Jonah, if you remember him. Jonah, according to the VeggieTales, and by the way, if you haven't seen the VeggieTales, Jonah, you have to. But Jonah, according to the VeggieTales film of the same name, was a prophet, woohoo, who never really got it, sad but true. It really goes like, Jonah was a prophet, woohoo, but he never really got it, sad but true. He was called to preach a message of repentance to the wicked people of Nineveh who kept attacking and killing the Israelites. The message went like this, turn or burn. Literally, Jonah's message was a warning of imminent divine wrath and judgment if they didn't repent and stop their wickedness. Now you may be scratching your head and saying, but wasn't Jonah the dude that was swallowed by the whale? Well, no, he was not swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a giant fish. Now, it could have been a whale, but we know that if it's a fish, it can't be a whale because whales are mammals. But maybe they didn't know that back then, and maybe a giant fish was a whale. All the same, the Bible says it was a giant fish. But yes, he was swallowed by a giant fish. Why? Because God wanted him to go to Nineveh, and he was afraid to go to Nineveh. Why? Because, well, I mean, if you've ever watched the VeggieTales version of Jonah, you will know that they were fish smackers. Meaning that they used to go over to Israel and smack the Israelites with their fish. And, you know, really that translates in kids' language to they would go over and kill the Israelites. And so Jonah was like, heck no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't want to be smacked with fish by those fish smackers. So he goes on a ship in the opposite direction, heading to Tarshish. pardon me, heading to Tarshish. And what happens? He gets thrown overboard in a storm and gets swallowed by a big fish and gets thrown up where? Right onto the shores of Nineveh, right? So he goes to Nineveh, and his message is turn or burn. Literally, Jonah's message is warning of divine, imminent divine wrath and judgment if they didn't repent and stop their wickedness. So guess what happened? If you thought that the answer was that Jonah delivered the message and God delivered the wrath to those pesky fish smackers, you're wrong. Instead, the Ninevites repented and turned back to God because of Jonah's warning. And that fact ticked Jonah off so much so that he stormed off into the desert and refused to eat and drink, hoping to die rather than see those wretched Ninevites get God's forgiveness. In other words, he threw a big, gigantic, adult-sized temper tantrum. Jonah was a prophet. Woohoo! But he never really got it. Sad but true. And of course, God didn't even let him die. God was the ever-forgiving parent, the parent that we've been at times when our kids are throwing temper tantrums and you're like, oh, it's okay, Johnny, don't worry. You just sit down and take a time out. And so God put a palm tree above his head so he wouldn't wither in the desert and die like he was hoping to. Yeah, Jonah was a prophet, woohoo, but he never really got it. Sad but true. But what we learn from Jonah is that God sometimes teaches us something through those who are not like us. Even those who might be considered against us. So let me ask you this. Well, and before I do, the lesson God taught Jonah through the Ninevites is this, and it's this alone, that God warns to save, not to destroy. God doesn't punish. We get punished by our own unintended consequences. God warns us to save us, not to destroy us. And no one, not even those pesky fish-smacking Ninevites, are outside of God's grace and forgiveness and love. So now let me ask you this. What is something you need to repent or turn away from? What is something you need to set aside in order to make a way for God in your own heart and spirit, to get ready for Jesus in this season of your life? Friends, repentance is not something emphasized in our current culture, not at all. We're a culture of apologies without the expectation of lasting change. We are also a culture that does not, and I mean does not, like the word sin. We like to place our hope in the inherent goodness of humanity, that ultimately most people will choose to do good in the world. The problem is that it has little to do with choice and more to do with our nature. Our inability to see the big picture, the forest for the trees, if you will. And we are stuck in a state of subjectivity where our only reality exists in our head, and therefore it is very difficult for us to put others before ourselves. Even when we intend to, it's just the way it is. It's our nature. Now, the Bible gives this condition a name, sin. And sin is from the Greek word, now here we go again, it's from the Greek word hamartia. It really is an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. And humans, all humans, miss the mark of goodness and godliness and righteousness on our own, that is. Jesus, through our faith in him, restores our ability to choose good, to choose God over our own dreams and desires. And God has already, through prevenient grace, given us the ability to choose God. So we have that choice because of God. Apart from ourselves, apart from God, on our own, we would choose nothing but ourselves. We would choose nothing but sin. But because of God, we now have another choice. God has given us an option out of sin. But if the word sin still leaves a bad taste in your mouth, you might resonate with the language of toxic mindsets and behaviors. Some mindsets and behaviors are harmful for us and those around us. And we all have toxic mindsets and behaviors. None of us are perfect, after all. Some toxic mindsets and behaviors? How about the mindset of scarcity? That we just never have enough? The behavior or practice of gossip, which tears others down to prop oneself up? This is not godly behavior. Or let's look at mindsets and behaviors surrounding the holidays. For instance, the mindset that one is entitled to the best deals ever at stores. Or how about anger or impatience with service industry workers? A lack of attention to those in need? Ignoring or mocking those who are, quote, eccentric, end quote? Or those of us who overwork so there is no space for ourselves? I mean, the list is endless. In all of these things, we sin. We miss the mark that God has set for us. A mark that is meant to ensure that we are living abundantly in cooperation and harmony with others. And that missing of the mark is the state of sin that humans find themselves in. What do we as the church need to repent or turn away from, set aside, and turn towards as we get ready for Jesus? What message is our church crying out in the wilderness of the world? Friends, as we seek to answer those questions, let us be humble as the church of Christ. We all have missed the mark, and there is no better way to get ready for Jesus than to take this time to confess together. So following this confession, I will pause briefly for you to lift up whatever is personally burdening you and your heart this morning. Friends, let us now pray together this prayer of confession. You silently, I will pray it out loud. Let us pray this together. Almighty and merciful God, we know that when we offend another, we offend you. We are aware that we have often allowed the shadow of hate to cloud our souls, hiding the light from our unseeing eyes. We have said unpleasant and hurtful things to our brothers and sisters when they failed to live up to our expectations. Grant that we might find that spark of love that ever burns within us, the love that you have shown to us even when we failed you. Fan the embers of that love until it roars again in flames of love, peace, and reconciliation. Forgive us our sin and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us into new life through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for all the sins of the world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want to thank you for tuning in as we get closer and closer to Christmas. I just am grateful that you keep tuning in and listening, and I hope you're getting something out of this, as I certainly am putting stuff into it. But as always, I want to remind you to check out the episode notes if you're able to give. Though I know this is probably a difficult time, if you are able to, it would be very helpful for the church, as your gift to us will be a gift to somebody else, undoubtedly. So with that said, remember, you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.